and may we see your hand and heart move in many ways within the area, within the community in which we live. And God, we just uplift that to you. We thank you. And Father, as we study tonight, pray you set aside the events of the day and, Father, the struggles of tomorrow. And Lord, we just may come and sit at your feet that we may listen clearly to your still small voice. And Father, we just thank you. We uplift it to you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Before we get started, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Or basically, we're going to end in 4. We're going to begin in 5 tonight. But in Romans 5, we're going to begin. But anyway, Pastor Lee wanted me to announce tonight, and we're going to announce it again Sunday, that he's greatly appreciative of all the cards that were sent to him and Vivian for their 60th wedding anniversary. And that was what, Sunday? What was the exact day? Thursday.
Tomorrow.
Okay. All right. Well, I don't want to make you feel old or nothing. But Monday, I turned 60. And you've been married 60, so we have something greatly in common. But it's great to have that longevity of marriage as examples to everyone. So appreciate that, and I'll have that hold that in remind. I have officiated a wedding this weekend, so I'll remind them how important it is that it starts with a tremendous love for Christ. Not so much for as much as each for each other, but it is a love for Christ that gives you that longevity of marriage. It'd be great to, one of these days we need to interview all these couples who have been married so many years. And, you know, jokingly you ask, well, how did you do that? You know, go to the man. Give us some insight, you know. And they always say, well, you just always end the conversation with yes, dear. And you'll be married for a long time. So I think there's a little bit more to it than that. I'm not sure. But great to have that, and I appreciate Pastor Lee and his faithfulness over the many years with him and his wife. Romans chapter 5, we're getting into the new section. Finally went through chapter 4, and again, chapter 4, just real quick reminder, chapter 4, what it provided for us was several basically irrefutable ideas or concepts that Paul brought. Again, knowing the original readers, they were Jews, knowing the area in which that he sent the letter to these individuals. There was a lot of things that they counted on besides Christ for their salvation. And we may run into some of that today. Run into individuals, you talk to them, and they're hoping that their church membership or their good works or something else that is getting them to heaven. But we don't have the same issues that Paul addressed. But we do have the same principle in our world today. There are people hoping that their good outweighs their bad. And it's a sad state. And so I don't know if you've ever heard of the diagnostic questions, the two questions that you can ask somebody. But it's very simple. You ask them, you know, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And that question alone says, well, boy, yes, maybe, I hope so. And the next one really tells you where they're at when you say, if you do die and Christ met you at the gate and he said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? Why should I let you into my heaven? Those two questions will give you all the answers you need on what they're basing their salvation on. And so if you have that opportunity to ask them, you need to ask people. And you can slide those two questions into conversations. Just make sure you let them know that you're not a prophet, you didn't get an email, and they're going to die tonight. Sometimes that's important that you don't give them a little heads up, not that we could anyway. But it's always interesting when I use those two questions and I talk to people in a very sincere way, they think. And that's the first step, if you get somebody thinking about it. And so Paul, when he wrote chapter 4, or in part of the letter he wrote, obviously the original letters didn't have chapter and verses in it, but when he wrote that to them, he was giving them irrefutable evidence of, listen, your answer to those two diagnostic questions is not going to get you into heaven because they were basing it on everything else. So just a real quick recap. First of all, it was a justification is a gift, and it cannot be earned by works. He proved that in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Then the next thing he showed is that since Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, circumcision has nothing to do with being justified, and that was verses 9 through 12. And then from there, the third thing he brought out was that Abraham was justified centuries before the law came into effect. And so it couldn't have been the law. Couldn't have been the law, couldn't be circumcision, and it's not by works, it is a gift. And the last thing he pointed out was that he was justified by faith in God, not because of his works. And we ended with that last week and down through verses 18 through 25. So there are four very clear, irrefutable evidences. My challenge to me and to you tonight is to find out what four things you will face in the world we live. Now, the first one and the second and the last one, one and four, I think are still relevant today. They need to understand verses 1-8 that justification is a gift. It can't be worked for, can't be earned. It's a gift. So once you get them to realize that no matter if they're expecting that they're good will outweigh their bad. Well, it's not about works. It's about the gift. And then the last one, 18 through 25, that we're justified because of our faith in God. Again, not because of works. But the center to really, you know, obeying the law and the circumcision, those were specifically directed at the Jews. But what two things can we specifically direct to the world in which we live in? Because we need to present and we need to be aware enough and basically Bible smart enough to present irrefutable evidence to our world. And you know, the sad part about that is there's a lot of Christians who can't do that. There's a lot of Christians who can't give somebody evidence that it's not about what you are trusting in. It's not about a church relationship. It's about a relationship with Christ, not the church. It's not a membership. And so there are many things going on. And I'll tell you, we really need to pray for Christendom. We need to pray for churches today. And I'm going to tell you what, if you haven't heard, the whole Methodist denomination in our nation is going through an unbelievable split and shakedown. Unbelievable what they're coming up with and doing. And so we need to be careful. And I just want to give you that info because I think it's very important that we understand what's going on around us. United Methodists are splitting from United Methodist to United Global Methodist. The Global Methodists are the ones that we want to align with, not the United Methodists. Because the United Methodists are now starting to allow transgender bishops and gay and lesbian pastors in their pulpit. So they're breaking away. It's causing an unbelievable riff. And you know what the world's looking at? You know what the world's saying? Man, that means it's all the more important that we know the truth of the Word of God. And I'm agreeing with where they're headed. I'm agreeing with that they split off. But if you research, dig into it, I'm not going to take time tonight to share it all, but find out what is going on and what they are demanding from these churches who don't want to participate in this. It's unbelievable. They're actually destroying their own denomination from within their denomination. We need to really pray for God's church. You do a study in Revelations, and not one of those churches are existing today. They were all started well. Paul and his missionary journeys, they all were doing well. But the most fearful thing is when God looks at you as a body of believers and says, but yet I have one thing against you. I mean, some people would be glad there was only one. But when God looks down on his children and says, you know, I have this against you. I have this against you. I have this against you. And then you know what happens at the end of chapter 3? There is no more church. There is no church. Chapter 4 starts, and I believe the rapture happens between chapter 3 and 4 of Revelations. There is no more church. And there's going to come a day when you and I maybe be alive, maybe not, that the church is going to be so far off course that the trumpet sounds and the rapture will take place. Now, we joke an awful lot that, you know, we joke and say, boy, I can't wait for the rapture. You know, I hope it's today and all that. Do you realize what's going to have to happen until we get there? I'm telling you, it's not going to be pretty. And we can see it very clearly as you look at what is going on among God's churches today. See, that's what makes Paul's message so more important, that we find out what are the things that we can take and prove without a shadow of a doubt that what you're trusting in is not right. And if nothing else, I think verses 1 through 8 about the works and verses 18 through 25 about it's just faith. Both of those, realizing justification is a gift, not works. It is by faith, not works. They're bookends, because nothing else in between is going to work either. So saying that, Paul then jumps into chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we have the very first word there that is written and basically saying, therefore. And we know that word basically there is simply saying now he's turning to a presentation on the experiential. If you take chapter 4 and you live by it, means that you realize your gift of justification, your gift of God is given to you freely. And you also realize that it's not by works, it's by faith. And you get that and you sink that into that. Things are going to change. If there is no changed life, there is no belief that my faith is enough. The life has to change. That's the only thing that matters. And in our world, again, churches become the performance centers. As long as we perform well enough, everybody thinks we're saved. Everybody thinks we're okay. And we can perform, and we can, boy, do all kind of entertainment. We can do all kind of buildings. We can do all kind of crazy things to me and have a church full of people whose lives aren't changed. Without the change, you have nothing. That's the most, and that's what Paul's trying to get across. So when he says, therefore, you're now going to see things that change. And it's interesting because what changes is attitude from within. That's the first thing that changes. Because now as we study through this, again, the therefore are very important, but it's connected all within the basis of faith. It's all connected back, in the way the Greek all puts it together, it's all connected back up into 3:21 and 4:25, that God's declaring them righteous simply because of our faith in Him. That's it. There's nothing else that's going to work. So when that is accepted and that is in there, it begins to, because of that basis, therefore being justified by faith. There is no other way. Very simply put, very profoundly put, but we need to understand that if we're justified by that faith, basically it means we have peace. And that's what the rest of that verse says. We have peace. You are not going to have peace in this world if you're not justified through your faith. It's the faith, or the peace is a result of the faith. It's a peace that comes not because your circumstance is better, not because God answers the prayer you want. It's not because everything is going well. Peace isn't like that. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm going to pray about it until I get the peace. A peace of what? What do you want a peace of? The peace that the Bible gives only comes because you have a faith in God. It's not that I want peace. I just simply want to be able to know that God is behind everything I'm doing. And sometimes that does come with a calmness. Sometimes that does come with an understanding that God is opening the doors. If not, He would close those doors. But you can't seek peace without faith. Because if you do, it's very shallow and very short-lived in the world in which we would live today. So it's a peace, basically, that we have with God, but it's also, we have peace with God. It seems to basically saying, let us keep on having the peace. It's an essence of, it's not just a one-time peace, and then I got to go find it again. We have peace to know simply because if I die right now, hallelujah, I'm in heaven. That's peaceful, isn't it? And if you don't believe that, you need to walk around some of the nursing homes, and you need to walk around some of the deathbeds. You need to walk around people who are giving their last breath away and see the different facial expressions that they have. And I could write a book on the different facial expressions and the experiences that I have seen in a, beside the deathbed. It'll scare you. It'll scare you. And sometimes I literally think in that split second, they see heaven or they see hell. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. I tell you, you stand there and watch that, it'll put a humbleness to you. It'll put a fire in your heart that there's more important things in this world than some of the things that we prioritize to do. And Paul's saying here, listen, because we have that faith, there is a peace that comes about us because why? Because we are now okay with God. It's not a warm and fuzzy. It's not a peace because life is great. It's a peace because I know no matter what this world throws at me, they think they got their best and all they did was send me home. And what's wrong with that? In fact, I joke around a lot about this. And I told people this jokingly, you know, God, they're your children. Straighten them out or I'm sending them home. Take that however you want to read that. But anyway, we're going to send them home. You know, when we look at that concept, sure, it's hard. Sure, it hurts. And we're the ones that are messed up because people go. But it's a peaceful heart to know that I'm okay with God. If I die right now, I'm okay. That brings peace. The next thing we find is we read down through that, and interesting, when you split that verse up, we not only have peace with God, but we have peace has been made by God. And we find that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That same peace we have with him, we realize has been made by him because he sent his son to die for you and I. And it is a peace of no judgment. Justification is a lawyer, courtroom term. You know, we are justified. We are looked upon as righteous because of our faith. It's nothing else that we do. It's nothing else we can do. God did it all on the cross. When he said it's finished, trust me, it was finished. There's nothing else anybody's going to do. And so when you're talking to people and you're dealing with people, they got to realize that it's not about good and bad. Because if you tell them that you can work for something better, that's not going to get them because they don't think they're bad enough. It's not about bad. It's about you're born. You're born in this world. For all have fallen short. For all have sinned. Nobody's out of that. None. That's what Paul proved in chapter 3. And he backs it up in chapter 4. And now he's saying, because of that, you have a peace about you that has been, you have a peace about you with God, and he's the one who made the way for you to have it through Jesus Christ. And that, again, is the salvation message. That is the plan that he has. So verse 2 begins, by whom we also have access. Just pause for that phrase for a moment because it's very important. Because through whom we have access simply means that Greek word there is privilege or an approach. Again, it's all of God because through him we have a privilege or an approach basically to go into a high-ranking person. That's how the Greeks would have understood that language. Where was Paul writing this letter to? What book of the Bible are we in? Okay, that'll tell you where the letter was going, okay? They were going into Rome. Do you think that mindset would have been very clear to the original readers? They would have understood that now because, as that verse states, by whom also we have access. That word have access, that little small phrase, the Greek, simply says we now have privilege to enter in to a high-ranking person. That's how they would have seen it. That's how they would have understood it. And so to them in Rome, that meant they were able to go to the big boy. that we're able to go to and walk in. Try that today. Go to Washington, D.C. Just start running through the front lawn of the White House. See what happens. You don't have that freedom today. You don't have that access. But again, they didn't either. But they now realize, and wait a minute, this is giving us a privilege to go into some high ranking. Who's the person? God. God's the person. And so this high ranking, they're understanding that. And again, we have to do our best to stop thinking like Westerners and do our best to stop defining scriptures with a different mindset than what the original readers would have seen and heard and understood. Because we mess it up. And so their mind, they're thinking about all this rights to go into somebody of high ranking. And okay, how do I get there? Well, you get there because God made a way for you to get there so that you could have the peace of God, knowing that when you pass this life and go to that life, He's made a way for you to enter into a privilege to enter into the high-ranking thrones of God. Isn't that great? Man, He has allowed us, not only in our prayer life, to come boldly to the throne, but there's literally going to be a day when we are able to walk up to that throne. I'm excited. I can't wait. I can't wait to see. But you know what that does for me now? It gives me great peace. That's what Paul is trying to say. You get this peace of God, from God, only because He has allowed that access to that. So again, that access, that word is very important as you look through that and as you read through that. But again, it finishes it up, that same phrase. We have access by faith unto this grace. Again, very important, because when you talk about this grace, He's talking about this glory, this peace that we have, because that grace that God has given, wherein we stand. You are standing in the grace of God. God did not have to give you salvation. God did not have to let you enter in privileged to His throne room. He didn't have to. But His character, His attributes, who He is, says that He had to, because He is a God of love. And because He is a God of love, therefore His love, the agape love, is sacrificial, unconditional, and He's going to love us no matter what. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were not seeking, no one, Paul already addressed that in chapter 3, no one seeks after God, no one is righteous. But God's character, His attribute of God is love, says he had to do that. But He did it for you and me. And as that we stand in grace, what does that cause us? From having peace with God, by God, we have access by our faith into a privileged place. And that ought to make you rejoice. That ought to make you happy. And that's what he says next. We stand in and rejoice in the what? Hope. We rejoice in the hope. That to me is amazing, because again, it goes back up into the same concept in verse 1 of peace. We have hope, and it's like we keep on rejoicing because of that hope. And that's why I always say, Christians, you ought to be the happiest people that walk this earth. You have a peace within you that the world cannot take away. You have a peace to know that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what doctor calls you, no matter what train wreck, no matter what anything happens to your life, you have a peace already knowing that you're okay with God. Therefore, you will spend eternity with Him. From that peace, you are standing in His grace. And that grace says you've got a hope. And that hope is very important, because when we see that hope, it carries through, basically, because right now, remember, we're falling short, right? Romans 3:23, we're falling short. But my hope isn't in the now. My hope is in the fact that it doesn't matter how short I fall of God now, no matter how many sins, no matter how many mistakes I make, no matter what I do in the now, my hope is saying, I'm standing in the grace, therefore, I'm going to be in heaven, period, when I die. Man, that's pretty hopeful. It is to me. It is to me. It doesn't mean I'm going to go play in the middle of the road, but it means that I am hopeful that this world can do nothing to me. No disease, no accident, no what we humanly look at, no mistake from somebody in medical, whatever. Nothing anybody does is going to stop us. And nobody's going to prolong us from that appointment that we have to walk into the grace of a throne room in heaven. Man, that'll preach. That's exciting. There is no other greater message you can ever give anybody on a Sunday morning or any other place or any other day to the fact that this is what our hope is based on. Our hope isn't based on our world getting better. We just heard on the radio on our way down here that the only way that America is going to be fixed is this November it starts when we get all the Republicans in there. And next November when Trump gets back in there, then we will. No, we won't. No, we won't. They are mere men, and they all have their hidden secret agendas to do their own deal. I don't care who it is. Our hope is not based on men. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to say. And I'll tell you, when we not just understand this, but believe this and trust this, doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter what your life's like. Doesn't matter what doctor may have called you or what things are going on in your life. Doesn't matter, because our hope lies in whatever this world throws at us, I'm going to end up with God. That's our hope. That's where our hope needs to lie, and it needs to stay there, because we rejoice in that fact in hope of what? The glory of God. And that hope of glory of God is simply going to and being a part of. In fact, that rejoice literally could be said, we boast, we exalt. It's the essence also used in verse 3 and verse 11, where we are to rejoice. So there's two more times we're going to see this word rejoice. And it all goes back to the fact that we have that. We can boast. I thought that was prideful. I thought we weren't allowed to boast. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to boast in the fact that my God loves me enough to bring me home. That's not my pride, that's his promise. And that's okay. You can get excited about that. And I always say, you know, it's okay that I'm narrow-minded because I'm right. Christ promised, God promised through his word, that I'm going to be in heaven. My mind's going to stay right there. I'm not going any further than anywhere else. That's exactly where it needs to go and exactly where it needs to be. So from verse 2, we ain't gonna get much further. Verse 3 says, and not only so, now when you see that not only so, it's referring to not only can we have the peace with God, and again, and the glory, our future awaits us because we'll be in heaven, but what do you do now? What do you do now in the difficult times? What do you do now in the life in the now? Basically, that's how I like to put it. What do you do with the struggles of the life in the now? Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. All right, there we go. Same rejoice that's in verse 2 is the same word about glorying in verse 3. It's the rejoicing. It's the glorying. It's knowing that we are to rejoice basically in what? The sufferings. And the tribulations and the now. You're to joy. How do we find joy in the tribulations and the suffering of the now? And the only way we can do that, and the only way we can enjoy that, is simply because we now have the ability to be able to say, this is only temporary. My struggles in life are only temporary. My sorrows in life are only temporary. What God has in store for me is forever. I had someone ask me today, you know, I have a lot of questions when I get to heaven. I said, well, if there's no sin in heaven, and if there's no pain in heaven, then right? Oh, absolutely, man, I can't wait. There's no sin, no pain, no nothing. I said, I don't think there's going to be any questions in heaven either. There's going to be no questions in heaven. Because when we see the glory of our God, nothing else is going to matter. There's no questions in heaven. That's an earthly way of thinking. When I get to heaven, the only thing I want to ask him, why I didn't put grease fittings on all my joints. That if I had that, it'd be all right. We're not going to stand there and ask God 100 million questions. Because all the questions we're going to ask him is about what happened on a sinful world. It's not going to matter. We're in heaven. We're rejoicing. And what does that bring for us? Patience. That's what the next word is in that verse 3. Knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. Patience. It's temporal. Have patience. It's not going to last forever. No matter what you're going through in life, it's not going to last forever. Patience. And we don't like that word, patience. Not at all. We are hurry up, get her done, and five thoughts beyond before anything, some things even happen. It's called the hurry up and wait mode. We like to hurry and God likes to wait. But we need to understand this wait mode is exactly where God wants us to be because it's just temporal. Have patience. All that you can ever imagine, all that your eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, is going to be revealed to you one day. Have patience. Don't let the things of this world change you from being a child of God. Don't let this world take your joy and take your hope and take anything away from you. By the way, nobody and nothing can take anything from you. You give it to them. You hand it up. You give it to them. We don't have to be the grumpy old Christians that we are most of the time. We don't have to be the argumentative Christians. We don't have to be the Christians that try to win every argument or try to make life better than what it is. If it hurts, it hurts. Cry. It's okay. It's temporal. Have patience. God is all about allowing us, and I'm going to tell you, this is what brings your hope. This is what allows Christians to stand up. This is what allows us to keep moving on in the broken world. Because he starts with that in verse 3. But for now, temporal, you got to be able to let that patience have something and do something in your life. Verse 4 goes on and says, and patience works something in our life. That patience basically works what? Experience. And so when we look at that experience, another word for that basically is preservance or preserving. Experience in life allows us to realize that I got all upset and worried about nothing. Have you ever come to that conclusion in your life? You know, I got all upset and worried about nothing, really. I think it was Mark Twain said that when he was old, he realized that he spent most of his life worrying about things that either never happened or he could never control. That's a very true statement. From somebody who don't know if he knew Christ or not, he just observed life. And we worry about things that we can't control and things that may never happen. God is saying, listen, it's that experience. It's that coming into an understanding or steadfastness. And, you know, it's more than just a stoic burial of the hurts of life. And that's what I do. I'm guilty of that. Most men are. We bury it. We don't deal with it. We just bury it and walk away from it. So in that realm, it's more than just that. Because this is a joy that goes back into bringing us the peace that God has. It's back to giving us the understanding of our hope that God is giving us. So we have all that given to us. And again, it's that hope that we have. And then in verse 5, we come to this hope again at the end of 4. That experience brings us, or the perseverance brings us the hope. That hope maketh not ashamed because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Our hope, basically, is still centered in God and his promise. Our hope in that God. Now we're going to stop at the end of this verse. I had about 6 more verses to go, but we're going to stop. Because if we can get just the first 4 verses and go into verse 5, a child of God will never, ever be disappointed in his God if he has that kind of hope. He'll never be disappointed. Now, I know we all question God different times in our life. Why? We've questioned some of the things going on, like, why did you let it happen? Why did it happen? You could have stopped it and all this other stuff. But a child of God with that kind of hope in God shouldn't be disappointed. Never be disappointed in God. And simply as we see this, again, this disappointment means basically put to shame. Listen, God's never going to put us out there just to watch us swim in deep water and drown. God's never going to allow things to happen in our life where it messes us up so bad that the world looks at us and says, wow, your God's nothing. We respond that way sometimes. And as we respond that way, some of the people will say, boy, your God must not be very big. But I'm going to tell you, it's changing. It's life changing when we take those first four verses and we get to that hope and we put that into our life and trust it. When you're going through a bad time, when you're going through life journey, in the now, we are to rejoice in those tribulations. We are to rejoice in those suffering, as it said in verse 3, because those work patience, because it allows us to realize this is all temporal. It's going to get better than this. And then when we realize that better, that brings us back right back down to the beginning of our hope. Our hope isn't in this world. Our life isn't in this world. Our eternity is not in this world. But our ministry is. Our mission for God is in this world. You're not going to lead anybody to Christ in heaven, are you? Who are you going to talk to and lead to Christ in heaven? Listen, your mission's over. Your ministry's done when you get to heaven. That's why you got to be about it here. Isn't it the same thing that Christ told his mother at age 12? Got to be about my Father's business. Somewhere around the age 12, that was said. Somewhere 20 years later, his mission was over, wasn't it? 30, 32, roughly, Christ died. So he had 20 years of ministry. I think I'm safe to say that everybody in here is over 20. Plus. No, we'll stick with two pluses. That's all he had. Man, he changed the world upside right, didn't he? We have had ministry for how long in our life? And what have we done? What have we done with the ministry and the mission field that God has given us? Because I want to tell you, when you stop breathing, your mission's done. Your ministry's done. And what you've done for Christ will last. Nothing else. We have the opportunity in the world among us right now. People are just walking around looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're blaming everything and anybody because life isn't the way they want it to be. Man, we have the opportunity to share Christ with so many people. Paul was doing this in a way, I think, that is sharing what the result is of that free gift. And it's every one of these. Peace, hope, patience, endurance. That's all coming from the inside. That's not a performance on the outside. That's not a dress them up to look good on the outside. When you get this stuck in your life and in your heart, and then in verse 5 again when it says he's not going to make us ashamed because the love of our God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us, we will have the love that nobody else has. We will then be able to love husbands, your wives, as a church, as Christ did. You'll be able to do those things. You'll be able to love the sinner and not the sin. You'll be able to look over the faults of the people and begin to see their needs, but you're not going to do it till you get this love. That love comes 1 through 4. You can't just automatically get it. So my challenge to me, and again, challenge to all of us tonight, is, man, what are some of the things that we can take that are irrefusable? They can't argue them away. And the number one thing we have is your heart, your life change, which is your testimony. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can refute it because it's yours. That's the greatest tool we have. But you got to have the testimony to share. You got to have the life change. And that's the most important thing, and you'll hear me preach that life change from now until I'm done. because life change is what it's all about. We've got to stop looking like the world. We've got to stop thinking. We've got to stop acting. We've got to stop doing what the world would do and do more what this has and the change we have in our life, because that's what brings people in. That's what brings people to Christ. It's not the building. It's not the ministries. Unfortunately, a lot of it is the performance bringing people to church today. It's not to change lives. And I think we've got that all messed up. So, encourage you, at the same time challenge you, as I do myself when we read you through this. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close tonight. We'll pick that up there next week. God, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth. And Father, we know that this is given to us for a reason. This is given to us for a purpose in our lives, that we may be able to take it and we may be able to learn from it. And God, that we will live those lives. And Father, we have to be different. If we're not different, then your power, your love is not seen. God, I pray as we study that and hear tonight, and Lord, may all